I'd like to begin with reading of this text from Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow and well-aged wine strained clean. He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over its people and the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that we might be saved. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You and I come together as a believing community to celebrate God's eternal purpose, his eternal purpose for us. The prophet Isaiah gives a perspective. He gives a movement from vision to victory. He wrote in a time of national defeat, humiliation, suffering, and loss of identity for the people of Israel. And in the text, he promises a day that God would triumph over our enemies of despair, doubt, and death. Isaiah could only envision a day when God's purpose would be worked out in the course of human history. You and I come together rejoicing that that vision is a reality. God, through Christ, was victorious over despair. Again, he writes, he will destroy on this mountain the covering that's cast on all the people. Probably every one of us knows what it's like to have our hopes dashed to pieces, to have our hearts set on something only to have it fall through. Think about the disciples, who wouldn't be filled with despair after seeking a life of goodness and love and having it trampled to death by the forces of jealousy, greed, and human ambition. Are there not times that we long for a day when God will destroy that covering, that despair over us? If the story of Jesus ended at the cross, it would seem as if love was too weak to survive a world like ours. If the cross ended the story, God would be powerless to do anything about our despair and our disappointments. We are here because the cross is not the end of the story. We're here because we know God is at work for the good of those who have the eyes of faith. You know, often we find that we fail into this victim of despair because we demand on-the-spot answers for the things that go on in our life. The resurrection tells us God's purposes are worked out in his time, in his way. Isaiah also saw God defeating doubt, and he uses the word veil. Another word for doubt, of course, is unbelief. And if we're honest, we probably all have had our doubts. If it is a doubt like doubting Thomas, then our doubt will lead us to a deeper understanding with the living Christ. But the real obstacle in our doubts is our feeling that God's power cannot possibly change things. We think that we are too set in our ways. Our failure is too great. Our guilt is too deep for life to be different. Then there is another life, or the question that our world is asking us, is there life before death? Is there any life before death? Our world wants to know if there's any quality of life now. Is the resurrection just an experience we read about once a year? Or is that same power that raised Jesus to new life available now to bring new life to us, to raise our dead, lifeless spirits? Can the same power of the resurrection raise us from the alienation that we have with family members or other relationships? Can this same powerful power raise our lives from having to go back to perhaps a boring job tomorrow, or living in moral confusion, or personal frustration, or the anxieties that we feel right now? Can we start all over again and truly put the past behind us? The empty tomb is God's big yes. The veil, that doubt, that unbelief is stripped away, knowing that same power is ours now. The power of the resurrection gives us this new identity, this new self-worth, this new hope, and new power. How does the baptism liturgy begin? Dying to self and rising to new life in Christ. Isaiah's vision also included that one day God would destroy our last enemy, death itself. He writes, "He will swallow up death in victory, and God will wipe away the tears from all faces." Now here's the real stumbling block that keeps us from experiencing a real sense of victory in Christ. We work, we suffer, we mourn, we die without expectation of life beyond death. Standing at the grave at the cemetery, do you find yourself wondering, is this just some pious hope that we cling to in hope that it will somehow ease our hurt? Some face death like the little boy who found himself with his grandpa, but his grandpa was pretending to fall asleep so he wouldn't have to read another story to his grandson. And the little boy lifts up his eyelid and says to Grandpa, "Grandpa, I just know you're in there." Are we just pretending, hoping somehow that this grief and separation we feel will go away like some bad dream? Fact is, eternal life is not based on a pretense, but on fact that the tomb was empty and we have a living Lord. Until Christ arose from the dead, no one knew what lay behind, ahead. The real Easter joy is knowing that God, who revealed that vision to Isaiah, kept his promise. You and I are Easter people, and we do have a greeting to share to our world. Every morning is Easter morning. The past is over. In the power of the resurrection, we begin brand new. We are an Easter people. That means God is in charge. Let us celebrate and give thanks, not just today because it happens to be Easter, but to know that Easter is every day, and we can be grateful, thankful, and celebrate. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.